Today we are continuing our study in the book of Mark. Well, we have 16 chapters to go through. We are at the end of chapter 6, so we're going kind of slow, but it's been really good to slow down in this book. The passages reveal a lot about Jesus, who he is. We come to the passage here where Jesus walks on the water, and that does the same thing. He didn't just walk on the water so he could. Remember Mary Poppins? She just popped open her umbrella and floated up the stairs because she could. Maybe she was lazy. She didn't want to walk up the stairs. Jesus didn't just walk on the water because he could. He was making a statement that is such a profound statement, it is absolutely incredible. So the title of our message is, The One Who Treads on the Waters. The subtitle we have is behind us, The Power of Faith, because we're going to learn that you have to trust Jesus when he tells you to do something, even if it results in difficult times. You may find yourself in difficulties because you are being obedient to the Lord. God will take you through that. He will not leave you without his presence. Now, I want to start in verse 45, where it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Now, this connects us to the feeding of the 5,000 we talked about last week. And there's a lot said there about who he was. He is the one who provided bread in the wilderness, like Moses, who provided manna in the wilderness. He is the bread of life, and he provided bread for them to eat. So much more there we talked about last week. Now, immediately, it connects this with the feeding of the 5,000. He says, immediately get in the boat. There, they got there to the place where the 5,000 were fed, and they wanted to hang out alone. But there are a bunch of people there. And they said to Jesus, send them away. And Jesus was like, no, you feed them. And so I don't think they were really happy. I don't think they were like, what a great miracle. We each got a basket. I think they were like, we want to be alone. We are tired of this. They've been out for weeks on the road. Now they come back. Jesus says, let us go to a lonely place and get some rest. When they get there, there's all kinds of needy people, and they just want rest. He made his disciples get in the boat immediately. This means the storm that follows comes in the path of obedience. He says, get in the boat and go. There are churches that will teach you that if you are spiritual, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you do what God wants you to do, if you get sin out of your life, then you're never going to have struggle. You're never going to have a difficulty. Life will be a bed of cherries and a bowl of roses, and it will just be wonderful. That is never taught in the Bible. There is a book by Norman Vincent Peale that talks about that, right? The power of positive thinking. You can create your own world, speak your own world into existence. And it's amazing to me how the faith teachers like Copeland and Hagin's passed away, but Casey Treat, Jesse Duplantis, a lot of these guys will tell you, God just wants good things for you. That's all that he wants. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it for my sake. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Families are going to be divided. Fathers from sons and mothers from daughters. Do you guys have a divided family now because you stand for Christ? Jesus said, these things are going to happen. So he sends them into the boat, into a storm, knowing that it's going to be happening. It says he made them do it. The Greek verb is to compel, to press, to urge strongly. They're still upset. And Jesus is like, you got your 12 baskets of stuff? Get in the boat. Go. Get in there now. Get in there now. Go. Go to the other side. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. I think Jesus was like, I got to pray for these guys because I don't know what's going to happen if I don't. I got to get up on this mountaintop and I need to pray for them. Now, Jesus did this periodically. He didn't do it weekly. He didn't do it daily. But every so often, he went to a high mountain to pray. Listen, when there's things going on in your life and you don't quite know what to do, go to a high mountain and pray. Go to a lonely place where it's just you and God and interact with him. I don't know how often that is. It depends on what you're going through. But Jesus gave us examples, and we are told to be imitators of Christ. And so we want to have prayer be a part when we've got some difficulties going on. His difficulties are his disciples. They're upset. We're going to see that in a moment, because they wanted to rest. But there was a bunch of work that had to be done. In Hebrews 7:24, speaking of the work of Jesus now in eternity, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And I love that statement alone. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. If you come to Christ, I don't care what your background is, he can save you to the uttermost. And then it says, through him, it's through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for you. Right now, Jesus' job is to intercede for us. He's praying for me. He's praying for you who have walked with Christ and are walking with Christ, and he always lives to make intercession for us. The Bible also teaches us that he is our advocate. You ever had someone in the hospital and you had to be an advocate for them? You realize the nurses and the doctors just weren't taking care of them the way that they should, and so you had to be an advocate, and the nurses and doctors got mad at you. And I learned few years ago that you go to the social workers at the hospital. You go and tell them the nurses aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and the nurses have to answer to them because they don't want to get written up by the social workers, because you need to be an advocate. We have an advocate in heaven who's on our side and advocating for us. That is amazing. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. Prior to this, he had told them, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He was in the boat with them, asleep on a cushion. A storm hit. These fishermen thought they were going to die. They woke Jesus up. Jesus calmed the storms, and they immediately were terrified. And they said, who is this who can calm the wind and the waves? We went to an Old Testament passage that says, it is Yahweh who calms the wind and the waves. That's the answer. They needed to be terrified because it's God in the flesh with them. 100% flesh and 100% God. Not 100% flash. That's a cartoon. Okay? 100% flesh. He saw them in the middle of the sea. He is on the land, and they are in the boat. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. Okay, so first of all, they're straining and rowing. Some of you guys are boat people. Some of you guys were boat people. I was a boat people. I received as an inheritance a boat when I was 35. It was a little aluminum 16-foot bass tracker. I ended up trading that in on a fiberglass Ranger with a 175 on it. then ended up trading that in for a 20-foot Comanche with a 225 on it. Loved the boat. Had it for over 20 years. And did a lot of fishing. It was great. But we went to Powell a couple times when there were storms on the water. Powell is a brutal place, especially if it's low. You've got to go through canals. You can't take the lake back, and the canals are just awash. I learned in time that the best way to handle water is to go right over it. But sometimes you can't, because if the waves are coming at you and you're going right at the waves, you're going to drop off the other end. And that gets brutal. It's like wham, wham, wham. And there ain't no shocks on a boat. You're just hitting that water and jarring the teeth out of your head. So you quarter against the wave, trying to make ground by going where you're going if you're against it, by going sideways and sideways. The problem with that is it's like throwing buckets of water, right? Am I right, you guys with boats? It's like throwing buckets of water into the boat. And I can't tell you how many times we're going sideways because we can't go over the middle anymore. And we are just laughing because there's just something funny about having buckets of water thrown in your face over and over and over again. You're just getting as soaked as you could possibly. It's worse than rain because it's just coming in on you. I used to love to turn the boat the other way where my buddy was and let him get the water hit on him, and I could stay a little bit dry. These guys, I got to the point where I knew what I was doing. I did it for over 30 years. I got to the point where I knew what I was doing when I had to go against a storm. It wasn't easy. It was always hard, but at least I could do what we needed to do. These guys knew what they needed to do, and they're going against the storm, but they're straining, it says, which is a strong word, meaning they're really working at it being done. Now, he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. Let's deal with that would have passed by first. He's like, these guys got it. I had told them before, let's go to the other side. They quit. Now it's the fourth watch of the night, which is early morning. And he's like, they're going to get there. They're going to do it. They're going to row against this wind all the way. I want to walk by. They feel no doubt unseen, but they keep doing it. They've learned you don't quit because times get tough. You keep serving God. You keep obeying his word. That is what faith is. Faith is when God says, get in the boat and go to the other side. You hit a storm in the middle and you keep going. That's faith. The lack of faith is when you quit. This is too hard. This isn't what I expected. I thought it would be easier. And so you quit. That's a lack of faith. Faith can move mountains. There's an incredible power of faith. This account doesn't even cover Peter walking on the water. That will be at another gospel. He doesn't do it here. The lesson of faith for you and me is when Jesus says, follow me, and you are following him, and he's testing you, he's building you, he's strengthening you, and you want to quit. I'm done with this. I'm leaving. I'm finished. And God's like, no, persevere. There is a blessing in perseverance. Persevere to the end, and you will learn the things that God wants you to learn. The word straining means to torment, to torture, to subject, to intense strain. So they're rowing, and it's brutal. Their arms are worn out. Their legs are worn out. They are in torment. In Matthew 8:6, it says, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. That was the centurion talking about his servant, who the same word is used there, that he was tormented. They are working to keep safe and get to the other side. Mark uses the word elsewhere describing severe distress. They are in severe distress in the boat. The Bible does not pretend storms are easy. It doesn't pretend that the Christian life is easy. It says there is a cost. It says it might cost your life. There is a martyr's crown. You may be killed because you are a Christian. The world hates Jesus and they hate you. We see it more and more today. They are doing exactly what he told them to do, and everything seems to push against that obedience. I think it's the enemy. We're doing what God wants us to do, and he comes against us, and we are to keep going. Does this feel like your life? Do you feel like you need to quit now? Well, don't. This is a service for you. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith and saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, father against son and mother against daughter. There will be divisions. People will hate you because you are a Christian. You are a sold out Christian. About the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. And here the focus shifts. Their strain to his supremacy as compared to supremacy. He walks on what is causing them to struggle. This is a continued revelation of who Jesus is. We've been saying this throughout the book of Mark. Who is this that teaches with such authority? Who is this that calms the sea? Who is this? They want to know, who is it? Now, in the Canaanite world, Canaanites served Baal. There were different Baals. Baal is just a word for God. And there was Baal Zebub, which is Lord of the Flies. There was Baal Molech, which people passed their children to fire to Molech. He was the god of pleasure. If you wanted pleasure, you sacrificed a child to Molech. There was Baal Marduk. There was Baal Hadad, who was the storm god. Their text calls him a rider of the clouds who commands the storms in the sea. They thought Baal commanded the storms in the sea. The Old Testament answered by saying the Lord alone treads on the waves and walks in the path of the sea. Some say that God, the Jews just appropriated Baal-Hadad as their God, not Yahweh. That's not what was happening. God was showing them this is not a local God. I am the creator of the universe and it's only I that tread the water, not Baal-Hadad. At first, this sounds like he meant to ignore them. He's passing by. In the Old Testament, when the Lord passes by Moses and Elijah, he reveals his glory. He intended to pass by them, revealing his glory, but they cried out and seen a ghost. They were like, ah, and we would have laughed. If we could watch it, we'd have seen Jesus walk by and we would have had a good laugh out of it. The other night, I hear my wife pull into the garage. And so I jump up and I hurry into our little pantry by the garage door. Our washing machine and dryer is there. And I just leaned on it like this and waited for her. The door opened up and she's got her hands full of bags. And she's using her chin or her teeth to hold something in place. And she walks through and she sees me and she goes, hi. And she walks by me. And I'm like, that was anticlimactic. I wanted a scream. I wanted to scare her. Instead, I went out to the car and carried in the rest of the groceries. Job 9:8 says, and listen to this now, he alone, the he here you trace back to Yahweh, okay? If you go to Job 9 and you go back to the he is Yahweh. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Amen. See, Jesus is walking on the water and fulfilling Job, showing he alone treads on the sea. He is revealing himself as God. Now, fully God, fully man, this is really important to understand, not 100% man, 100% God. That would be 200% and don't work, okay? Fully man, fully God. There are a couple, I'm not sure that all of us here have the right idea of what the Trinity is. Some people believe in Arianism, which is a teaching that Jesus was the first created by the Father. And he was Michael the Archangel and then became Jesus in the to the Jehovah Witnesses. So they're serving a different Jesus. They're serving a created Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, for him, and through him, and without him nothing was made. Colossians gives us a creed. He is the express image of the living God, and all things visible and invisible were made by him and for him and through him. Everything that was made for Jesus. He is the part of the Godhead. There is God in essence and three in persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we go, I don't understand it. And I have people come up to me and go, I've got an analogy for you. This is going to work. You take a pie and you cut it in three pieces and it oozes back together again. Therefore, it's three in one. That's not what it's talking about. Because when you take a piece of the pie away, a piece is missing from the pie. When you sent the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were still God. He's not a pizza, he's not clover, he's not a tree, he's not an egg. All of the analogies people come up with. In theology, there's something called transcendence. God transcends our minds. Frank Turek put it this way, if you have a God you can understand, you probably made him up. We don't understand God living in creation any more than my fish in my fish tank when I was younger understood me. That I would come in and feed them and they'd get excited when I did, but they did not understand that I left and climbed on a Mokert motorcycle and took my life in my own hands in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They had no idea I was breathing air and walking around. They knew something about me, but they didn't comprehend me. That's what the Bible says about God. God, it says, God is above finding out. His ways are above finding out. So when you go, I can't understand the Trinity, welcome to the club. He is transcendent. He created you. He created the worlds. He's got his plans. So in Psalms 77:19, it says, your ways in the sea and your path in the great waters and your footsteps were not known. In other words, it didn't leave no footsteps in the water after he walked through it. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked, but the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Psalm 68:4 says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is Yah. That's a shortened form of Yahweh. Yahweh means I am that I am. Yah means I am, and rejoice before him. So this is not neglect. Jesus isn't neglecting them. He's working in them. He's making them strong, and he's doing that in us. He's got a plan for our suffering. I don't know what the plan is. I wish I did, but I don't. I don't know if God's plan is to take me in the midst of my suffering. But if it is, I'm willing to trust him. I believe he knows the best for me and for those around me. A.W. Tozer wrote, while it looked like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who had not surrendered his authority. He was still in control. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed he was a ghost. They cried out. And they all saw him and were terrified, and immediately he talked to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, I wish that the versions of the Bible would be more literal in what's being said, because this is saying something very much different than what you think. Jesus wasn't just saying, it's I, Jesus, I'm walking on the water, you know, I do miracles. There's something else that was happening here. They cried out, he immediately responds to them, and when he does, he says, it is I. In the Greek, it's be of good cheer, and it is I. The be of good cheer is a verb to take courage and be confident. The it is I is literally I am, and it is the words ego ami in the Greek. I am. In Exodus 13, 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Moses said, who will I say sends me? I am who I am. And he said to him, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, the Septuagint was written 300 years before the time of Christ. The Septuagint is a Greek copy of the Hebrew Bible. And they translated this passage, I am. Much of the New Testament is not Hebrew translated into Greek. They use the Septuagint to translate it over. The most of the New Testament was translated from the Septuagint. So when they came to him to arrest him, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am ego ami. They fell back on the ground. Why did they fall at the ground? Because of the power of the great I am saying, I am. He declares, the Bible says, it is only Yahweh who walks on the water. Jesus says, don't be afraid, I am. He actually uses the term for God. He said, before Moses was, I am. Again, ego ami. Jesus said, I am. Ego ami, the door. Ego ami, water. He used the term seven times in the book of John. The I am statements of Jesus were saying that he is God. Now, again, it's going to be hard. There's one in essence and three persons. One God and three persons. I can't get my mind around that. Welcome to the club. I've read scholars on this, and they will say it's just beyond us understanding. We can get an idea, yes, three persons, one God, but there's nothing for us to compare it to. It is different than everything else here on the earth. And that's one of the reasons we struggle with it. But it's a revelation of who walked on the water. It is the great I am. Then, verse 51, then he went up into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed at themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, at least now they're marveling and they're not afraid. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Why were their hearts hardened? Jesus said, let's go to a deserted place. They showed up, there's a bunch of needy people. They had to care for those needy people. They were like, we're supposed to be on a vacation, and now I'm doing work here on the vacation. So Jesus gets them in the boat and sends them away. They weren't open to what Jesus was trying to teach them by feeding the 5,000. That he is the prophet Moses promised. That he is the God who provides manna and bread in the wilderness. And so he went into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, which had happened before. I read you a passage from 10 Psalm 27 that says, he here again is Yahweh, he calms the storms so that the waves are still. It is God who calms the storms. Mark shows their shock, their categories for Jesus have changed. Who is this who walks on the water? Who is this that calms seas? Who is this that feeds the 5,000? Here Mark explains the deeper issue. He saw the miracle of the loaves. They passed the bread, got the fragments, but they didn't connect the miracle to the person on the boat because their hearts were hardened. So I just want to ask you now to evaluate yourself. Is your heart hardened? Because God hasn't met your expectations. Sometimes when God doesn't meet our expectations, we get upset, and then we don't hear and learn from him and what he wants from us. God never promised you wouldn't have difficulties. He said you would. And so don't harden your heart when things aren't the way you want them to be. He will end up taking care of you. The word for harden here is to make hard, insensible, and dull. They had a dull heart when it came to the things of God. Do you have a dull heart when it comes to the things of God? We sang a song here at this service, I'm sure, and I wish I could remember what it was. It's Christ is the Lord. What's the name of the song? Oh, hear the angels singing. Oh, night divine, right? Oh, holy night. All right, oh, holy night. There's a line in that song which is really interesting. The song was written in 1933 in French, and then it was translated over into English in 1843 in French, 1847 in English. Think about what was taking place in 1847. Our country never has there been political stress in our nation like 1847 until today. Families owned slaves. Emma's family owned slaves. Grant was against slavery. Grant was given a slave and walked him down to the county courthouse and freed him immediately. Grant was against it, but their family was for it. Churches would gather together and get up and walk out because the pastor would talk about abolition, freeing slaves. It's a lot like today when we talk about abortion. The middle of that song, written in 1847, says, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." Think there were people who got upset at that song being sung? Think there were slave owners who heard that song and got upset at that song? But they were wrong. I was talking to Adam earlier about, I guess he's probably not here, he was here last night, but I was talking to Adam yesterday about talking about abortion, talking about us not being an affirming church, talk about us believing that transgenderism is wrong. Now there are people that believe they're dogs and cats. It's just going to get worse. It's just going to keep going off the charts. There are people who believe that, there's still the drag time story hours that are going on in certain states where kids are being over-sexualized. And people get upset at us for saying it. But just think about this. If we didn't say anything, let's just say we were quiet about it. There's a lot of churches who are. There's only about 5 churches in Tucson that'll talk about abortion. Imagine that we just are quiet about it. And then you get saved. And then you find out that we're against abortion, but you're massively for it. There's been a bait and switch. It's like a car salesman. Get you this car. Hope that ain't going to work. I'm going to give you another car. You give them something else. Wouldn't it be better just to openly up front talk about it? Wasn't it better for them to learn that? Yeah, I'm not going to go into all that. I will at another point. I got another service I've got to go to. But let me just say this. The Democratic Party was the party of slavery. The Republican Party was the party of abolitionists. The Democrat Party was the party that fought Jim Crow laws. No, excuse me, the Democrat Party was the party who passed Jim Crow laws. The Democrat Party was the party who ended up in the Ku Klux Klan. They were Democrats. The Dixiecrats of the 60s were against the freedoms for black people to be able to drink from fountains and use the same bathrooms. And people say, well, we've changed. They've changed. It hasn't changed. They're still the same. So anyway, I just don't want you guys on a bait and switch, right? I want you guys knowing where we're at. And I'm not saying Republicans do everything right, right? You guys know that, and you guys don't think that, right? For verse 6:53-54, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. There was a Sea of Galilee. There was Tiberias, same place. Gennesaret, same place. Gennesaret is the shape of a harp, and there was a land in the Gennesaret. This is not Capernaum. This is a new land Jesus goes to. And when they came out of the boat, immediately people came to them, and they ran that the whole surrounding region and began to carry about the beds of those who were sick, and whoever they heard he was. Wherever he entered the village, cities, or countries, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment, and many were touched and made well. So a new region, they had heard this woman touch the garment of Jesus' robe, and now they want the same thing. Many of them touched, and many of them were healed. Elizabeth Elliot had her husband killed by natives that he was ministering to. She went back to the tribe and won the tribe to the Lord. She brought her children with her, and her children played with the kids of the people who killed her husband. This is what Christianity is. It's a genuine love towards those, even those who have killed your husband. I heard Elizabeth Elliot speak at Casas Adobe's church back in the late 80s or early 90s. Elizabeth Elliot says, God is good. Because he is good, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere else. She knew it was in God that we find our real rest. In closing, the one who sends you into the storm that meets resistance is the one who will rescue you. The one who sees you straining and comes at the fourth watch is the one that comes to the fourth watch. The one who treads the waves as only the Lord does, the one who steps into the boat and calms the sea, the same one walks in marketplaces and lets hurting people reach out and touch the edge of his garment. Keep rowing. He sent you. Listen for his voice over your fear. Trust the Lord who walks on what you fear the most. Come to him with your need. Even if all you can manage to reach is for the hem of his garment, God will reach out and touch your life, and you will be radically transformed. I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can see this amazing passage and how it ties into the Old Testament, that it is Yahweh who treads on the water. And Lord, we want to serve you, and we thank you for your love and your care. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and really tie them into our hearts. And Lord, we pray for the marginalized among us. We pray for the babies that are being killed. We pray for people who are being taken advantage of. We pray that your spirit would be at work, and we would live in a nation where people would be set free. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.